Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The subject this morning is enemies at peace. When a man's ways please the Lord is when the Lord sees that man in Christ. That's just as plain as I can say it. That's the first thing that we need to understand here. The Lord does something amazing for this man in our text. He does something you can't overstate how wonderful it is. But he doesn't just do that for anybody. He doesn't do that for everybody. So first and foremost, this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When a man's ways please the Lord, then he'll do something for that man. But you're not going to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards with this great blessing and many, many others those who seek him by faith. And that verse was from Hebrews chapter 11. Does that chapter ring a bell? Some call it the Hall of Faith. Remember this in that chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Brother Nybert, Pastor Nybert, preached a wonderful message to us recently at our meeting on Cain and Abel. Abel believed God concerning his son, and knew that the only way that the holy God of heaven could accept him was by the blood of Christ. It wasn't by a lamb that he pleased God, but by faith in the Lamb. By faith, Enoch pleased God. It said there, in Hebrews 11, that also, by faith Enoch pleased God. Faith unites us to Christ, and it is in Christ and only in Christ that we're well-pleasing unto God. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well-pleased for his righteousness' sake, not yours. Think about this verse now. I can't have you turn to all of them, but jot it down if you want to look at it later. I recommend it. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now think about that. The law is for man. He will magnify the law. The law is for sinners. The law is not for a righteous man. The law is for sinners. But it will be, according to that verse, and has been, according to the New Testament, magnified and made honorable by Christ for sinners. The law is for sinners. But he magnified it and made it honorable for us. That's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 8. Turn over there quickly if you can. Romans 8, verse 1. This is exactly how a man's ways please the Lord, right here. You want your ways to please the Lord? This is how it happens, right here. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the negative side of it. No condemnation. There's no something, and then there is something. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk. Their ways are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He kept it for me. Listen, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, sinful flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, took on him our nature. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh to this end. Here's the positive side of it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. That the law might be made honorable. In the words of Isaiah. In us. who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He did something. He sent his Son to do something we could not do so that something would be true in us. The law is made honorable. By Christ, for us and in us. Christ is my pleasing of the Lord. That's the plain message of Scripture. Listen, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. He did, Christ did, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. There it is, right there. He's pleased with his Son and all who are in his Son, all for whom his Son came and did what they couldn't do, that the law might be fulfilled in them, made honorable in them by Christ. Not by them, but in them, for them. Also now, when we believe on Christ, we follow Christ. And that's not unworthy of mention. That's something that the Lord does for us and in us. This is not our righteousness. Our following of Christ is not our righteousness. Christ simply is our righteousness. He's all of our righteousness himself. But we do follow him because we're in him. And we know him and we love him because he first loved us. And so we follow him. And because we are in him, this is well-pleasing unto God. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." That's our righteousness. "That we also, though, that we being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You were healed by him and what he did. "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We follow him. We walk after him, after the Spirit and not the flesh. So when that is true of you, of a sinner, of any sinner, when you are accepted in the Beloved, when your ways please the Lord in that sense, you stand in Christ. As Paul said, not having mine own right. You're not going to please the Lord by your own righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, but his. When that's true of you, and you walk after his righteousness in this world, you reckon with Paul that if he died for us, we ought to live for him. If that's true of you, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. The truth and the principle of this manifests itself in more than one way with more than one enemy. Who are our enemies? That'd be good to identify here. Who does he make us be at peace with? Who are your enemies? You got to start with God. Got to start with God, don't you? By nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, you're the children of wrath, even as others now, by nature. We're not subject. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can be. With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so when he is pleased to save a sinner, he makes peace between that sinner and himself. How? By the blood of his cross. Listen to, if you want to turn to these quickly, and I may be done early because I'm going so fast, I don't know. But look at Colossians 1:19 if you would. Colossians 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, All the fullness of the Godhead in a body, it says in another place. So we don't have to wonder what all fullness means. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Got to start with God, don't we? Because we were enemies by our wicked works. In our mind, not in God's mind. God's eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. He calls things that are not as though they were. You know why? Because they are. They're just not yet in our experience. I haven't experienced perfect personal holiness yet, but God sees me that way in Christ. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest with something to offer in things pertaining to God. To present you. He did it. He did it for you. In order to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When your ways please the Lord, in other words, there's peace. There's peace with the biggest enemy there is. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, here's our walk. He's not saying that what Christ did on Calvary depends on what you do now. That's contrary to all of the Word of God. And you know that if you've listened to the gospel for very long. But what he's simply saying is we're going to find out about you if you continue in the faith, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You'd lose faith if you could, but you can't lose it because he gave it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Christ Jesus, which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Apart from God himself, you are your own worst enemy. Forget about everybody else for a minute. Apart from God, by nature, we're enmity against God. And thank God we're not in his purpose and in his son. But apart from God himself, next in line is me. I'm my own worst enemy. But by the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's peace in my heart. There's peace in my conscience. I'm at peace with myself, with my own evil nature. Listen, 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And always remember, a good conscience now is not one that looks to our own goodness and is satisfied with it. A good conscience is one who looks to Christ and sees us justified in him. And so my own conscience doesn't bother me anymore. I've got a good conscience toward God because of Christ. Well, who's next, you reckon? Satan? Is Satan at peace with us? Not in his heart. Not on his part. But let me ask you this. Have you had any trouble with Satan lately? Really, to speak of? Have you had a whole lot of problems with Satan lately? I doubt it. And you know why? Because we look into Christ now, and he's our refuge from every enemy. He's our refuge. We don't look to him in vain. The faith that he gives doesn't look to him in vain. Our text doesn't say your enemies are going to like you. It just says there's going to be peace. Satan was given permission by God to tear Job to pieces. You know that story. He tore him to pieces. By God's permission, he went this far and no further. But what about after that? What about after that? You reckon Satan considered God's servant Job very much after that? And what if God had said from the start, no, you're not going to touch him. You're not going to touch his family. You're not going to touch anything he has. No. How would it have been then? And God could certainly have said that, couldn't he? He may have said that in your case. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he only does exactly what the Lord gives him permission to do and nothing else. Nothing else. If God had said, no, you're not going to touch him, forget Job, there would have been a truce between Satan and Job, would there not? And that's how it is with most believers. There's a truce. Not because Satan wants it that way, but it's that way because our Savior wants it that way. And the affliction that Job suffered by Satan's efforts only did him good. It only did him good. It wasn't pleasant, but it only did him good, didn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember Jacob and Esau, and I want to close with this, and we've got just enough time to talk about this. I want you to look at this whole passage of Scripture with me, or much of it. This is the best picture of this. If you want to see our text, and what do I always say? Don't try to define it with eloquent words like maybe Webster would try to do that. That can be helpful. That's fine. If you want to consider definitions and things like that. But if you want to see what God says, look at what God says. And he doesn't describe it in eloquent words. Paul said, when I came to you and preached to you, it wasn't with excellency of speech. The truth of God is just revealed in his word as God the Holy Spirit gives us light to see. Gives it no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And you know how he does that? He shows it to us in pictures. He shows it being lived. This is the living definition of our text in Proverbs 16 this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 33. Turn over there with me if you would. This is exactly what it is. And this is the example of our, you know, the trouble that we have with one another, with people in this world, with those that hate our God. We've talked about all the different enemies, haven't we? God, ourselves, Satan, and then there's everybody else. There's everybody else that doesn't know God. The enemies of our God are our enemies, aren't they? Unless God reveals them to be otherwise, they may not be, but we don't know it yet. But remember now, think about these two men. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. There's a big difference between these two men made by God. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and Esau was terribly wronged by Jacob. You know the story of the birthright and how Jacob just flat stole the birthright from Esau, stole it from him. And so they were enemies spiritually by the love and hate of God. And they were enemies in a physical, natural, earthly sense. And yet God arranged it so that they met on the road and embraced and kissed each other and went away friends. And having embraced and left his brother on good and pleasant terms. Look at that. I need to get over there. Y'all are all over there and I'm not. I've got some of it in my notes, but not all of it. But look at this now. Genesis chapter 33. This is a beautiful, beautiful living illustration of our text. You remember how Jacob was in great fear for his life. And he slept in that cave. He went apart from all of the caravan that he was traveling with, and he went off into this cave by himself to plead before God because he thought Esau was going to kill him, sure as the world. And then they meet on the road, and before he even gets to Esau, there's this big caravan of wagons and camels with laden with gifts from Esau. He's like, what is all this about? Let's read some of it. Verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. God had made an enemy into a friend, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob had ruined this man's life. He had ruined his life. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, said, who are these with you? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children bowed themselves, and Leah also. And look at verse 8. What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have now found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. Jacob experienced this thing, and he said, God's in this. God's done something. I see God in this. You ever been there? And thou was pleased with me. This didn't happen by nature. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. I have enough. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go. And they talked to one another, and everything was fine between them. And they parted ways. And listen, look at verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Jacob came after that happened, after that experience, where God had turned his greatest enemy into a blessed friend. He came to Shalem. You know what that means? Peace. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And he brought, verse 19, he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He said, I'm just going to live right here in peace. Literally, I'm going to live in peace. How in the world did that happen? And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, something like that. You know what that means? The mighty God of Israel. But the reason he raised up that altar is this, because all of this can be traced back to chapter 32, the previous chapter, where it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said to the Son of God, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Literally, what have you got to lose? What's God going to do to Jacob for not letting him go? Throw him in hell? If Christ doesn't bless you, you're in hell anyway. You just don't know it yet. I can't let go. Can you? And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, not anymore, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. God changes our name and blesses us, and even our enemies now are at peace with us. Thank God.